For one thing, we see some folks who thought that Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph, and some thought he was the Son of God. Some folks wanted to kill him, and some folks wanted to keep him. Jesus Christ told some Jews about a couple of Gentiles. One of those Gentiles was a man, and one was a woman. Not only that, but we see some real favorable, positive kind of results from Jesus Christ's preaching, and we also see some negative results from His preaching. So it's quite a chapter of contrast, and Lord willing, you'll see that as we go through this morning. Before we actually get started in the lesson, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father, again, we're thankful this morning to You for the blessing and opportunity to open Your Word and study it. I pray that You'd bless our time together, Lord. Would You open the eyes of our understanding and show us what You'd have us to learn this morning and make it a profitable time. And Lord, do a work during this Sunday school hour. Bless all the classes and all the teachers and students. And Lord, would You do a work? And we'll thank You for that. Lord, would You meet with us in the service to follow as well? Father, would You just help us to have open hearts and attentive ears, and Lord, may Your Word go forth in power and accomplish exactly what it is intended to accomplish this morning, and I pray that You'd bless and help. We'll thank You and praise You for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Let's look at verses 14 and 15, if I can get my eyes focused here. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Well, we should note that Jesus Christ came to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And of course, that really fits our passage this morning as we study it here. And we'll see as we go along. Here we see the fame and popularity of Jesus Christ growing at this point. And remember that John the Baptist prophesied that about that very thing, when he said that he must increase, but I must decrease. And he's increasing at this point in popularity and in fame. And of course, that'll diminish as it goes along. But right now, at the beginning of his ministry, it's really growing. And also, we see him teaching in the synagogue here in verse 15. And if we get down to the end of the chapter this morning, you'll see that he's preaching in the synagogues in Galilee. All right, let's look at verses 16 through 21. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Well, this is somewhat of an ominous note here in verse 16, where he arrives in his old hometown, and that's a difficult place to operate. You know, folks are familiar with him. You know, they saw him grow up there. And Jesus Christ is going to mention that in a minute, how a prophet isn't accepted in his hometown, in his own country. And we'll see how that all works out. But it's pretty ominous here in verse 16. Now, isn't it instructive to note that Jesus Christ had a habit of showing up at the synagogue on the Sabbath day? On the Sabbath day, he was there. He was in the habit of doing that. Of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're told to get in the habit of showing up at church whenever the doors are open. That passage says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so we're to gather together, meet together. A lot of folks aren't in that habit, you know. Oh, I can meet with God on the lake, you know. Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm sure they're having a Bible study on the lake this morning, you know. But folks do that, see. But the Lord said, don't forsake that. Make it a habit, see, of being in church. And what a difference it makes. You know, we work in the jail ministry, and you see these guys, and a lot of them make a profession of faith, and you see them start to grow. Boy, they're reading their Bibles. I mean, what else are they going to do, you know? You can only watch so much TV and all that junk. And a lot of them are just growing. A lot of them get out, you know. Are they in church? Well, a lot of them probably aren't. And that gets them back into trouble again. But they get in a good Bible-believing church and begin to grow in grace and knowledge of Him and, you know, keep that thing going, make it a habit, you know. Sure would make a difference, I'm sure, in the lives of many of those men. Well, we should note that Jesus Christ is given the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, that's just one book. One book. It's contained only Isaiah, and that just kind of reminds us that there wasn't a book, you know, with all of the Old Testament books stuck together in one at this time. That comes later. So he's given one book. It's the book of Isaiah. And obviously that book is not the original. And if they had had the original writing of Isaiah there, Nazareth would have a whole lot better reputation than what it did. Remember Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Man, if he had had an original, you know, copy of Isaiah's writing, he'd have a lot better reputation. So it wasn't an original. But in spite of that fact, it's still called Scripture. Jesus Christ, this day, this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He just read it. He just read a copy of the Scriptures. But it was called Scripture. And you know what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That thing was Scripture that he was reading, but it was a copy. And I say this a lot because there's a bunch of folks out there teaching that only the original autographs were inspired. Here's a copy that's called Scripture, and if it's Scripture, it must have been given by inspiration. And it must have still had that inspiration on it. It didn't lose it, see? I just want to just do away with that myth, see, that's out there among a bunch of people who claim to be Bible believers, you know. But it's a satanic lie. You don't find that in the Scriptures, but it kind of sounds logical, you know. Human logic, human reasoning, but it doesn't match up with Scripture. See? Now, something interesting with the passage that Jesus Christ read to these people. Very odd thing. For one thing, Jesus Christ stops reading in mid-sentence. I mean, just right in the middle, he just cuts it off, right at a comma. He quits reading and closes the book and says, that's it. This day's the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Right in the middle of a sentence. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 61 and read the passage that Jesus Christ read to them, and we'll notice where he stopped reading and why he stopped reading at that point. Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to look at the first three verses because when you get to the end of verse 3, you get the period. And that's where the thing stops. So he begins, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance. Well, actually, it stopped right there, right? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where he stopped, right there at the comma. Now, the rest of the passage says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, why did he cut that thing off right there at that comma? Well, the reason is that everything up to that comma dealt with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why everything that he had just read had been fulfilled in their ears, just like he said. But from that comma on, it's Second Advent stuff. Vengeance. God taking vengeance. And comforting those who were in trouble and being persecuted by the Antichrist and so forth. See? All that's Second Advent material there. Right in the middle of a sentence, the thing gets divided. You know what that illustrates? It illustrates a book has to be studied. The Lord says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The thing has to be divided rightly. And if it can be divided rightly, it can be divided wrongly. So, how are you going to tell where to divide the thing? Study. Study. If you have a Bible that doesn't tell you to study in this passage, which all the new ones don't, they tell you just be diligent, you know, do your best, whatever. They don't tell you to study. If you have one of those, you don't have a Bible. Jesus Christ knew exactly where the thing needed to be divided, and it just so happened that the division took place right in the middle of the verse. And if you don't rightly divide that book, you'll end up teaching some heresy. It'll happen, see. If he'd have read all the way to the period there and said, this day hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears, he'd have been lying. But he knew right where to stop it. Well, Luke chapter 4, let's look at verses 22 through 30. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows... I've been having trouble reading here, and all of a sudden I realized I wasn't wearing my glasses. That helps to put your glasses on here. Verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Lysias, but Simon the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. Led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Well, we should notice that Christ's words are seen as being gracious words in verse 22. My, they were impressed at the grace with which he spoke, see? Gracious words are full of grace. And of course, that reminds us, Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And we should also note that those gracious words proceeded out of his mouth, according to verse 22. And of course, that reminds us of Deuteronomy 8:3, which says that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I thought those words were gracious, and I thought they were great. But he's going to say something else that they're not going to be too impressed with. See? But man is to live by every word, because the words that he said first were just like the words that he said later. They all proceeded out of his mouth. And man's to live by those things, whether you like them or not. They liked the first ones, they didn't like the last ones. There's some things in God's Word I don't like too much, but it don't make any difference. They're God's words. They need to be accepted and obeyed and heeded, you know. Well, I guess we can say that God's Word will always get some kind of reaction. Nobody's just neutral on that book, you know. They may say they are, but inside, ain't no neutral ground. It will get a reaction. May not always see what kind of reaction the Word of God produces, but the book will cause a reaction, because Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So it will produce some kind of a reaction. It'll get something. And throughout this passage this morning, there's four kinds of reactions to the words that Jesus Christ said. In verse 22, it produced wonder on the part of these people. It says, all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. In verse 28, it was wrath. It says, all, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, verse 28. Not only that, but it produced astonishment in verse 32, where it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." And finally, in verse 36, we see amazement as one of the reactions to the words that Jesus Christ said. It says in that verse, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this?" So it produced a reaction. It always does. And our job is just to get that word out there, no matter what the reaction is. You just get it out there. And you just expect that folks are going to react to it one way or another. Now, in verse 22, everything changes. See, you go from those gracious words and everything that everybody liked to something different. And it's a change that took place right there. Those words that seemed gracious earlier will suddenly be perceived as hateful. You know what upset the apple cart there? You know, it just got them all bent out of shape. Well, Jesus Christ gave two examples, one from the ministry of Elijah and one from the ministry of Elisha. You know, he went back in history and found two examples there. And those examples were to point out or illustrate one point, and that was that no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so both of those illustrations have to do with some Gentiles. Some Gentiles. And these Gentiles receive special treatment, while some Jews are in the same condition, they get bypassed. That upset them. That upset them to no end. The spiritual condition of the nation at the time Elijah and Elisha are operating, boy, pretty pitiful, pretty sad condition. and you study the life of Jesus Christ and notice what kind of spiritual condition the nation is in, too, not too good. Not too good. Oh, the common people received him and heard his word gladly, but, you know, the chief priests and elders and all those folks, what a mess. What a mess. Of course, they're the ones that are running the country, pretty much. I guess we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord stopped at dealing with the Gentile people and turned His attention to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Of course, we know that's a temporary thing, and He'll turn His attention back to the Jews again. But see that business right there? Now, if Jesus Christ's illustrations didn't prove the point, I mean, if they weren't good enough to show that no prophet is accepted in his own country, boy, the reaction that he gets certainly proves the point. I mean, he's in his own hometown, Nazareth. I mean, that's it. That's where he grew up. And what kind of reaction does he get? They lead him out to a hill and they're trying to throw him down headlong. I mean, they attempt to cast their prophet. He's called a prophet in John 6:14. Just like Elijah and Elisha were prophets, they attempted to throw their prophet down headlong, see, off the brow of a hill. Their wrath, verse 28, validates the truth of his message and the point that he's trying to prove. And of course, Psalm 76, verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." So the fact that these folks get bent out of shape and get mad just proves that what he said was true. That brings praise to him and just glorifies him and all of that, see? Now, no doubt his escape in verse 30 was a supernatural thing. They got a hold of him and they're marching him out the hill to throw him over and kill him. It certainly was not the time or the place for him to die. He wasn't going to be killed in Nazareth. He was going to be killed in Jerusalem. And he wasn't going to die by being thrown off a hill. He's going to die on a cross, just like the Old Testament prophesied. So, it wasn't the time, and it wasn't the place, and it wasn't the means by which he was going to die. So, it didn't happen. It almost looks as if he just makes himself invisible and just marches right through the middle of them and leaves. Speaking of that, verse 30 is one of those verses that make you think, you know, make you think a little bit. It says, "But he passing through the midst of them went his way." They weren't going his way. His way is according to the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the law. And all those prophecies concerning him, that was his way. They weren't going that way. They were going a different way. Completely and diametrically opposed to one another. I wonder how many times the Savior passed through the midst of us and went his way while we continued on our own way. I don't know, you just think about all those times that phrase, you know, pops up in the Word of God, His way. The Bible says about Judas, he went his own way. You know. The Bible says about man, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See? Of course, that's an individual question, but you can apply that to churches too. Boy, and put that thing on a church level. See? God only knows how many churches He's passed through the midst of and went His own way. You see it all over the place. And this church isn't exempt from that happening, too. You know? I've seen some good Bible-believing churches and just turn and go another direction, you know. What a mess. They just went their own way. I don't know, I heard this phrase for the first time. Maybe it's just because I'm just not up on things, but I guess one of those current buzzwords among evangelical Christians is engaging the culture. Whatever that means. I've been trying to find out exactly what that means. I'm not even sure. I know there's 18 letters there. 666, you know. I think what that means is you find out what's going on in popular culture and you just adapt it to make it fit. You know, give it some Christian words or some kind of a Christian message and it'll appeal to folks and draw folks or something. I don't know what that means exactly, but I have a feeling Jesus Christ passed right through the midst of those kind of folks, see? Never told anybody to engage the culture. Brother Drew preached a message on the Laodicean church, you know. You know what they said? We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know what that is? That's culture stuff. When you study culture, that's what you study. How rich somebody is, you know. What are their needs, you know. All that. So that's what you study when you study culture. Anyway, I didn't mean to say that right here. But, you know, churches all over the place. Just falling by the wayside. Going their own way. Just looking at what's going on in the world and say, I'm going to copy that so I can be successful spiritually. You know? It don't work that way. God help us to be faithful to Him and His Word and go His way instead of our own way. Look at verses 31 through 37 here. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Well, we've already seen where Christ's words are said to be gracious in verse 22. And now in verse 32, His words are described as being with power. They're powerful words. Not only gracious words, but they're powerful words. And if that weren't enough, down in verse 36, they're not only with power, but they're with authority. Now, if there's anything that I've noticed besides the additions and omissions and the out-and-out changing of the words of God, as far as these new versions are concerned, it's the lack of power in those words and the lack of authority in those words and the lack of grace in those words. You know, just the sound of those things, there's something wrong with the sound of those words in those new versions. And something not right. They're weak. And they produce weak Christians. When have you seen some real powerful, Spirit-filled Christian that uses one of those NIVs or New King James Version and all that stuff? I mean, really met somebody like that. Well, the reaction and response to Jesus Christ in Capernaum is quite different than the reaction and response that it received in Nazareth. Isn't it funny how these Christian celebrities brag about their results from their preaching, you know? Oh, the aisles were filled, folks repenting, getting things right, you know. And, you know, hundreds made decisions for Christ during the services. When you ever read a testimonial of, you know, somebody saying, I preached the message God told me to preach, and a bunch of people got mad and left and said they'd never come back. Or the preacher ran me off, you know. Get that every once in a while. But why is everybody talking about the positive results? God's Word records the positive results of Jesus Christ preaching, but it also shows the negative results too. If you're not getting some negative results, you have to wonder about that. You know, I know some people just go out of their way for negative results. But I mean, if you're just preaching what God told you to preach, there ought to be some negative things happen too. You know? Now, wouldn't you think a man with a spirit of an unclean devil would avoid a synagogue? Wouldn't you think somebody like that would stay away from a place like that? But there he is. He's in the synagogue. The truth of the matter is that many folks that have unclean spirits are very religious folks. Lord willing, we'll talk about some doctrines of devils in a little bit. Devils have some doctrines. You know what those things are? They're religious teachings. So don't be surprised if some folks show up in church, you know, with unclean spirits, because a lot of folks are that have that problem are religious people, see? Now, have you ever heard someone ask whether or not somebody else knows Christ? You know Christ? That's probably not a good question, for here's a man with an unclean spirit and he knows Christ. He ain't saved, but he knows Christ, you know. A lot of witnessing that's done today is just weak, watered down method that says almost nothing, you know. And it produces just about the same results. How about asking this question? Have you ever put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? You know, that's not the only question you can ask, but isn't that a little bit different than do you know Christ? A little more specific there, you know. Well, let's look at verses 38 and 39. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I'm sure you realize how odd that these two verses are in light of the fact the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope. And here's Peter's mother-in-law who's sick. I didn't think a pope was supposed to get married. You know, the popes and cardinals and bishops and priests and nuns, I guess, they're all supposed to be celibate, you know. They're supposed to take a vow of celibacy. Of course, many of them aren't, you know. But, I mean, there's a lot of sincere people there, but a lot of them aren't, you know. You see the newspapers, reports of sins going on amongst those folks, you know. And a lot of stuff isn't reported in the papers, see. A lot of other things. Believe it or not, one pope actually gave birth. Imagine that. Not only was she not celibate, she wasn't a man. Gave birth. Now the reason why, you know, fornication and pedophilia runs rampant among so many of them is because the vow of celibacy that each of them takes is called a doctrine of devils. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, you back that up to verse 1, it talks about the doctrines of devils, and then he lists them. In verse 3, it says, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So there they are. Forbid folks to marry. Now they have all those problems, see. That's a doctrine of devils. Now in light of that teaching and the placement of this illustrate this story just sandwiched right in the midst of this thing, two verses, isn't it odd that we just read an illustration of Jesus Christ casting out an unclean spirit, a devil, out of a man. And if you look beyond verses 38 and 39, and you find Jesus Christ casting out many devils. So you have these two verses sandwiched between Jesus Christ casting out some devils out of people. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. This just happened that way, you know. It's a doctrine of devils. Something else interesting about these verses, some folks interceded to Jesus Christ for this woman. They came to Him and said, you know, help her. Do something for her. And the Lord answered their request. Now, we're not told specifically that the reason He healed Peter's mother-in-law was because of these people, but it sure looks like that's the case. Are you interceding for anyone? Are you interceding for anybody out there who's lost? Someone who has no hope and without God in the world, are you interceding on their behalf and bringing their name before the throne of God? Somebody with some physical need has a problem that you're bringing before God's throne and interceding on their behalf. Whether the Lord heals Peter's mother-in-law, and we should say this, we're Bible-believing Baptists. We believe in divine healing. I mean, otherwise, why would we spend time in prayer asking God to heal folks if we didn't believe in divine healing? We just don't believe in divine healers. Okay. There's a difference. My. You know, Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, and the rest of those money-hungry charlatans that are preying on the infirmed and afflicted out for the buck. You may not believe this, but Jackie Alnor, in the March 2000 edition of the Christian Sentinel Report, claims that Jerry Falwell appears on one of Benny Hinn's promotional videos where he's celebrating his own 25th anniversary in his filthy lucre ministry, you know. Alnor didn't say that, I just threw that in. Here's what he reports Jerry Falwell says on this videotape promoting Benny Hinn. He says, "Pastor Benny and I are friends, and I'm glad for every soul that comes and has come to Christ through your ministry over the past 25 years. A few weeks ago, Pastor Hinn called and one of my staff members and said, 'Benny wants to come to Lynchburg, and he wants your undivided attention for a day.' Well, my wife would tell you that my undivided attention for a day is hard for her to get. I, like your pastor, I schedule too many things. But he came and we had a wonderful day together. He met the 6,000 students on the campus of Liberty University as we walked from building to building. Most of them knew him. Many of them were your partners." And then there was applause. "We spent a lot of time and conversation about what God is doing." That's what Jerry Falwell had to say about Benny Hinn. Now, if that's true, and I can't help but believe that it is, Falwell's an accomplice to Hinn's misdeeds. And it shows me that Falwell's as much of a money monger as Benny Hinn is. He's out for that buck. Instead of taking a stand and speaking the truth, he slapped them on the back so that more students would come to Liberty University. You know, shame on him. I'm glad he left the Independent Baptist and joined the Southern Baptist Convention. I wish he'd have done it sooner. You know. Let's see. Let's look at verses 40 through 44 here. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuked them,
suffering them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him that He should not depart from them. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues in Galilee.
Well, here Jesus Christ heals any and all that come to Him with divers diseases, various and sundry diseases. He healed them all. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we find the disciples doing exactly that. They're healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. All. No duds. You know. Benny Hinn and the fake healers, they have duds. You know. I'm sure some of those people get healed. You know. Not sure the Lord's necessarily behind that, but, you know. Hey, Judas Iscariot healed some folks, you know. And the beast and the false prophet show up, and they're doing some miracles, see. And the beast is healed, you know. So, I don't know. But there's some duds, see. There's some duds taking place. Jesus Christ didn't have any duds. And the disciples didn't in Matthew 10, verse 1. And we'll end here because the time it just goes by so quickly. But we should note that these unclean spirits or devils in verse 41, they're all fundamentalists. They all believe in the fundamentals of the faith. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. All fundamentalists. Be careful. Don't brag too much about being a fundamentalist because the devils are fundamentalists, see? James chapter 2, verse 19 says, Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They're all fundamentalists too. I'm a fundamental. I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. That is the major doctrines in this book. I don't call myself a fundamentalist. I'm a King James Bible-believing Christian. The devils aren't that way. They're all fundamentalists, but they're not King James Bible-believing Christians. See? And that's what separates folks. I know some folks would say that King James Bible-believing Christians are demon-possessed, but they're just nuts, you know. Devil doesn't want to have anything to do with this book. He's working very hard to rid this world of this book. I just look at history and see what God is doing and see what the devil is trying to do and just side up on the Lord's side. That's the only way to do that. We'll leave it right there for today. Almost made it, but not quite.